All right, well, let's open our Bibles to the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 18. Now, the Lord is good, and one of the ways that the Lord is good to us is that He warns us ahead of time, and He is now going to be warning the nation of Israel because they are really within days of entering into a land that was filled with all sorts of paraphernalia that would be connected with idolatry and the such. Now, remember that the Canaanite religion was, it was very erotic and it was very idolatrous. It was it was very occultic, and the nation of Israel had a propensity towards idolatry, right? I mean, Moses is gone just for a matter of a couple of weeks, and they're making themselves a golden calf, and so they had a tendency to lean in that direction, and now they're getting ready to enter into a land that's totally filled with this stuff. So this is going to be a spiritual minefield for the nation of Israel, and so God is going to be warning them. Imagine, you know, let's say that I purchased this building and it used to be a liquor store. And now I'm going to turn it into a different business. But when I bought the building, they had just closed the doors. And so the back room is just filled with all of this booze. And I say to you, hey, would you help me clean out this old building here? And you're a recovering alcoholic. Well, you know, I'm really asking you to enter into a very dangerous thing. And so that is essentially what Israel is going to be doing. They're entering this land that is just filled with all kinds of imagery of the very thing that they themselves struggle with. So God now is going to be warning them on how they are to behave themselves. But first, before he gets into the warning, he first of all tells them how to take care of the Levite. In verse 1, he says, "And the priests, the Levites, and all of the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel, and they shall eat of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. It shall be his inheritance. Therefore, shall they have no inheritance among their brethren? The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them before." Now, you remember, Israel was not to receive any large areas of land. They were to receive a variety of towns and villages that were scattered throughout the promised land. But, you know, here are the tribes of Israel. They're entering into cities that they did not build, houses they did not build, orchards and vineyards that they had not planted. All of the tribes of Israel, with the exception of Levi, were instantly made rich. I mean, they're entering into a land that's already been cultivated, already been built up, and they're driving the inhabitants out, and then they themselves are taking over, but not the Levites. The Levites, their sole focus was to be the honoring of Jehovah. Their entire focus was to be to make sure that Jehovah was worshiped properly. Now, they had to have a place to stay, so they were given towns and villages. But they were not given the opportunity that the other tribes were given to make themselves wealthy. They really were not given an opportunity to pursue careers and wealth and all of these kinds of things. So therefore, to help subsidize them, the Lord is saying they can partake of some of the offerings that were to be given. That instead of them out here worrying, gee, how are we supposed to eke a living out of this, you know, meager town or village that God has not given us, you know, orchards and these vast lands and so forth. So the Lord said, look, as they were offering these various offerings, you're able to get some of these offerings that are given there at the tabernacle or the temple. And then we have a description of those parts of the animal that they were allowed to have, the shoulder and so forth. Remember that the sons of Eli violated this instruction. The sons of Eli, as the people would bring the animal to sacrifice, they were taking fillets and porterhouse steaks, and they were taking all of these good parts. And so the worshipers in Israel, they were saying, well, why should we go and worship Jehovah? We go and worship Jehovah and we get ripped off. And there are a lot of people today that feel that way about the church. Why should I go to the church? I'm just going to get ripped off there. But God had laid out, look, take care of the Levites, and this is how you're to take care of the Levites. So Israel was not to abuse the Levites, and the Levites were not to abuse Israel by taking more than what God had instructed them. Then an interesting thing is spoken of in verse 6, and if a Levite will come to any of your gates out of all of Israel where he sojourns, and he comes and has a desire in his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord God, as all of his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand there before the Lord, and they shall have like portions to eat, besides that which comes from the sale of their property. Now, what was happening here is that God was giving the Levites freedom to move within the promised land. That let's say that you are a Levi and you have your family and you're ministering in the area of Jerusalem, and you feel, for whatever reason, that the Lord is calling you into the territory of Dan. God's calling me to the north. And so you sell what possessions you have, you sell your house and so forth, and then you travel up to Dan. Now, because you're leaving a highly populated area, and you're now traveling to the farthest regions of the nation, well, you're actually going to probably be turning a profit on your real estate, right? It would be like moving from California to here. I mean, you're going to be, you know, having some, you're going to sell high and you're going to be buying low, so to speak. Well, the same thing would happen. Now, let's say here you are in this village or town in the tribe of Dan, and this Levite shows up, and you're thinking, well, why does he need some of this offering? I mean, after all, he sold his place down there in Jerusalem, so I know he's got a few bucks tucked away, right? Well, the Lord is saying, look, they have freedom to move from village to village without there being a capital gains penalty, if you will. You know, don't even go there. Don't even mess with it. Look, they don't get an inheritance, and so therefore, if they sell their piddly house in Jerusalem and buy another one up here in Ephraim or Dan, what is that to you? Just quit worrying about it and take care of the Levites. Well, then in verse 9, he says, and when you are come into the land which the Lord thy God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the manner of the abominations of those nations. Now, we are naturally curious, and you know, we're sort of, our attention is sort of attracted to some of these. Now, how does this work, and what was that all about? Now, they're getting ready to enter this land that's going to be filled with all sorts of artifacts, and they're going to walk into a village, and they're going to find a Ouija board, and somebody's going to say, well, how's one of these deals work, and what's up with this? And the Lord is saying, don't even be curious. Don't even ask any questions. Just destroy the stuff, because it's not going to do you any good, and it's just going to lead you into my judgment. It's an abomination before me. So don't allow your curiosity to take you places where God won't bless you. Don't just get away from that stuff and just allow yourself to be really naive about some of these issues. He then says in verse 10, and there shall not be found among you anyone that shall make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Now, because of the erotic nature of their worship, one of the results of their religion would be unwanted pregnancies. And so they found a convenient way of getting rid of the unwanted pregnancies by offering their children to their gods. And they would call it causing their son or their daughter to pass through the fire. Archaeologists find today in the foundations of many of these homes and buildings that date to this era, these clay pots, and inside these clay pots are the remains of children that had been set on fire, and then they would mortar these into the foundations of their home or their businesses, and it was a way of them saying that, look, my home and my business is based upon, founded upon, my ultimate devotion to my God, and so my God is going to bless me because, after all, this is what the foundation of my life. Now, God is saying, look, you don't sacrifice human beings. You don't sacrifice children. So do not allow there to be a situation arise in Israel where human beings are sacrificed. Then he says, or divination. Divination is just a broad term. Divination would be much like our word for witchcraft. That witchcraft is just sort of a general title for attempting to make some sort of spiritual contact outside of the parameters of the scriptures. Now, today, witchcraft is making really a real comeback in our culture. Now, much of the witchcraft is white witchcraft or right-handed witchcraft. In fact, they even deny the existence of Satan. They say that Satan was just created by the church. There's no such thing as Satan. They're interested in ecology. They're interested in women's movements, and they're interested in natural healing practices and many of these kinds of things. But it is making somewhat of a comeback. But divination just spoke of any individual that's attempting to make some kind of a contact with the spirit realm that the Bible would forbid. So not only divination, but also an observer of times, a soothsayer, one who would predict the future by reading clouds or reading stars. 32 million Americans believe in astrology. 10,000 Americans make their full-time living off of astrology. 200,000 make a part-time living off of it. 3 out of every 4 newspapers give us, you know, the astrology charts and so forth. But in the nation of Israel, there was not to be any of that business whatsoever. Not only observer of times, but an enchanter, a whisperer, one who hisses is what it literally means, one who would cast a spell upon somebody else. When I was in Haiti, one of the reasons why the witch doctors there were so wealthy is because, let's say I didn't like you, I would go to the witch doctor and I'd say, here's $20, cast a bad spell on that guy. And through the grapevine, you would hear that I went to that witch doctor. And so you'd then go to the same witch doctor and you'd say, here's $20 not to put a curse on me, and here's $20 more to put a curse back on that guy. And so these witch doctors are just making money off of this deal, and probably the same thing was going on in Israel. But the Lord is saying there's not to be anybody that's to be casting spells. Then not only the enchanter, but also the witch or the sorcerer. This would be one who would use drugs, who would use herbs, or who would use some sort of potions to get a spiritual connection. Or in verse 11, a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. Again, a charmer would be one that would predict, give forth spells and so forth. One who has familiar spirits literally means one who stands in between. The person that says, look, I stand as a connection between the physical and the spiritual. They are mediums. They communicate to the spiritual realm. When King Saul wanted to get in contact with Samuel, the dead prophet, he went to a medium, and this medium conjured up the spirit of Samuel. And the Lord is saying there's to be no communication with the dead. You know, in the last 11 years, adult Americans who say that they have had contact with the dead has increased from 27% to 42% over the last 11 years. People that have said, yeah, I've had some sort of contact with the dead. But God says that's not to be. Or a wizard. A wizard would be a knowing one. Someone who operates a psychic hotline would be a knowing one, a wizard. Or he says a necromancer, one who gets information by speaking to the dead. The Lord says there's to be none of this stuff. He says, for all of these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you, and you shall be perfect with the Lord your God. For these nations which you shall possess hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God hath not suffered thee to so do. Now, the Lord is saying, look, you're not to be messing around. Now, why doesn't God want us talking to the dead? Why doesn't God want us looking at, you know, the astrology chart? He doesn't tell us why. He just says, no, don't go there. Just trust me on this one. Now, he makes an excellent point here. He's saying, look, if the witches and the sorcerers and the necromancers, if they do such a great job, then pray tell, why are you wiping out the people that have them? I mean, it's sort of like you go into some athletic contest and you defeat this team, and in the process, you get their playbook. Well, who cares about their playbook because you beat them? And so the Lord is saying, they had the fortune tellers, they've got the witches, they've got all of these people on their side, and it done them absolutely no good. And so he says to his people, don't mess with them. I want you to be perfect before me. Now, we have a natural curiosity for spiritual things. We have an interest in spiritual things. So how is this interest in spiritual things to be met? Notice in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thine brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken, according to all that you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day that you assembled, saying, let me not hearken again unto the voice of the Lord our God, and neither let us see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me that they have well spoken that which they have spoken. And I will raise up unto them a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, who will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto him all that I shall command. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, so the promise is. Now, look, you got these guys talking to the dead, and you got these people reading clouds and stars and so forth. But there is someone who will come. It's going to be a prophet, and this prophet is going to be just like me, Moses is saying. It's going to be a prophet like Moses, and he's the one who will have the words of the Lord, and he is the one that you must listen to. Now, that's why when the Jewish rulers came to John the Baptist, they said, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not. They said, well, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I am not. They said, well, then, are you that prophet? Well, what were they meaning, that prophet? They were talking about the promised prophet that God had told them about at Mount Horeb and that God is telling them about right here. Well, then in Acts chapter 3, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says the prophet that was promised to come was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What the Lord is saying here is, don't worry about some spiritist. Don't worry about getting a medium. Your connection with the spiritual realm comes through one person. It is the prophet that was promised Israel at Mount Horeb, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our only connection with the spirit realm. So we don't call 1-800 psychic hotline. We don't deal with Ouija boards. We don't try and conjure up the dead, because our one true connection with the spiritual realm is Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this promise here. And notice that he says in verse 19, you better listen to the words of Jesus. And if you don't listen to those words, you are in very, very big trouble. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you shall say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing follows not, nor comes to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Now, on the one hand, They are to be anticipating a prophet. Oh, a prophet is going to come. This is going to be wonderful. God is promising us this man. And so on the one hand, there was an openness. There was an expectancy. We are expecting a prophet to come. But on the other hand, they can't be stupid. On the other hand, they weren't just to sort of open their minds and accept anybody that would come down the pike and say, hey, I'm a prophet from God. So the obvious question would be, how can I tell the legitimate from the illegitimate? And here Moses says, this is the way that you can tell Jehovah is always 100% right. So when Joseph Smith said in the 1800s, thus saith God, the temple will be reared up in Missouri in the 1800s, it did not happen. Therefore, Joseph Smith is not a prophet of God. When Charles Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses said Christ is coming back in 1918, well, no, 1925, and Christ did not return, he was a false prophet. Now, there is a big difference, though, if a person were to say, you know, I just feel that I have a word from God for you. I just feel that God has put you on my heart, and I'm just sensing that this is what God is going to be doing in your life. That is a far different thing than a person saying, I hold an office of a prophet, I hear from God, and thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to come to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, you are a false prophet and get away from me. And that is what Israel was being warned about. On the one hand, be open. God is going to be sending a prophet. But on the other hand, you have to be discerning at the same time. Then he says in verse 1 of chapter 19, when the Lord your God shall cut off the nations whose land the Lord gives you, you shall succeed them and dwell in their cities and in their houses. And you shall separate three cities from thee in the midst of the land which the Lord your God gives unto thee to possess it. And you shall prepare thee a way and divide the coast of the land which the Lord your God gives you to inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee there. Now, you remember that Moses here, he's speaking to Israel on the east side of the Jordan River. On the east side of the Jordan River, he had established three cities. And those three cities were established for a person who would commit manslaughter. You killed some guy, you didn't mean to do it, it was a complete accident, and now the family has sent their terminator after you to kill you and to get you back for what you did to their family. Well, you would flee to these cities of refuge, and there you would find security and safety there. They had three of those cities on the east side of the Jordan. Now, as they crossed the Jordan River, they were to establish three more cities, and they were to be centrally located. They had one in the north, one in the central, and one in the southern part of the city, or in the country. And you'll notice that in verse 3, it says that they were to prepare a way. It meant that they were to have good roads leading to them. Tradition said that the road that led into these cities of refuge was about 45 feet wide. It was to be a well-paved, a well-maintained road. It was to be able to carry a lot of traffic, because if you've got some guy breathing down your neck going to kill you, you want a good straight way to get to safety, right? So as you're raising your children, you would say to your son, now, son, if you accidentally kill somebody, right? Get on this road and run that direction as fast as you can until you get to the city of refuge. So they were to have three of these cities on the West Bank. Now, the reason why, and this is the case of the slayer which shall flee there that he may live. Whoso kills his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in times past. And when a man would go into a woods with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand would grab a hold of the axe to cut down a tree, and the head would slip off of the handle and land upon the head of his neighbor, that he die, he shall flee unto one of the cities and live, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer, and while his heart is hot and overtakes him because the way is long and slays him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in times past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, that you shall separate three cities for thee. Now, they didn't have the FBI. They didn't have the sheriff's department. And therefore, to carry out punishment for capital crimes was taken care of by the offending family. Now, here what the Lord says is that, look, they have looked into this, and there's no past history. There was no motive. These guys were good friends, and so this guy is totally a complete accident. And so this guy is to run away from the avenger as quickly as he can, because, you know, I mean, here it's your dad or it's your brother, it's your child or something, and in the emotion of it, you don't want to hear excuses. All you know is that a family member that you loved is now dead. And so we're not going to have any trial here. We're just going to take you out. Well, the Lord is saying that that's not right. And he recognizes that humans are so subject to their emotions. And so therefore, he's saying we need to figure out a way to diffuse this emotional situation so innocent people are not punished. And the way that they did it in this era was by these cities. Well, then we read in verse 8, "And if the Lord your God enlarges your coast, as he has sworn unto your fathers, and he gives you all of the land which he promised to give unto your fathers, and if you will keep the commandments and do them which the Lord commanded you this day, and to love the Lord your God, and to walk forever in his ways, then shall you add three cities more for you besides these three, that the innocent blood shall not be shed in the land which the Lord God gives unto thee for an inheritance, and so the blood will not be upon thee." Now remember, Israel never took all of the land. Israel was given the land from the Red Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. And the Lord said, look, you guys get in the land, you start being obedient, and you start walking in my ways, you keep all my commandments, I'm going to be blessing you, and I'm going to make sure that you get all of the land that I promised you. And if that does indeed take place, well, then we'll have to be adding more cities. But we'll worry about that at a later date. Then he says in verse 11, "But if any man hate his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises up against him and hits him so that he dies, and then flees into one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him there and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. And thine eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may be well with you." Now, you can well imagine that if you accidentally killed somebody, you know, or if you purposely killed somebody, well, you know, hey, why don't I run to the city of refuge and make a story up? I'm sure that there were those situations that took place. If some guy were to show up and say, hey, you know, I accidentally killed this guy, well, the elders of the city, you remember what we studied back in Numbers and Leviticus, they were to conduct an investigation. And if their investigation turned up evidence that, look, this guy, he had a long history of hatred, he tried to take this guy out a long time ago, and now he succeeded, they were then responsible to turn them over to the family, and then the family would take this guy out for killing their relative. And notice that the Lord says it's important that you take care of these capital crimes lest it begin to pollute the land. If you don't take out those people who have a complete disrespect for life, society will begin to crumble. Now, there is another issue that will cause society to crumble. Verse 14, "And you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which was of an old time set in thine inheritance, which you shall inherit in the land which the Lord your God will give thee to possess it." So you don't go messing around with personal property rights. You don't sneak out, you know, in the middle of the night, begin to change the landmarks, you know, and slowly over time you've gained an extra acre of ground. Don't do that. Right? You know, respect another person's life and now respect another person's property. Then in verse 15, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, which is wrong, then both the men, between whom the controversy is, shall stand before the Lord and before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make a diligent inquisition and behold if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. And so shall you put the evil away from you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Now again, in order for a guy to be found guilty in their court of law, you needed at least two witnesses. You needed two people who could say, yeah, I saw him. He walked in and he did this in broad daylight. And so this guy would then be found guilty. Now, if during the course of the investigation, it is discovered that you and your buddy really had it in for that guy and you were making up the story, well, now you who brought forth the false witness were to suffer the same sentence that would have been upon that guy that you were falsely testifying against. So this guy, if you made up a story about this guy killing somebody, well, then you would lose your life because you were trying to get this guy hung. You were making the story up. That means that every witness that was at the trial of Jesus, according to the law of God, should have been put to death. They were bringing a false accusation against one. And of course, the death sentence was passed on Jesus. In reality, it should have been passed upon all of those that bore false witness. And the thing that is a mind blower is that the Sanhedrin knew it. All of the Jews knew it. And yet they allowed the law of God to really be trampled under their foot. And then finally, verse 21. And your eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, and eye for eye, and tooth for tooth, and hand for hand, and foot for foot. Now, there is a tendency, I think, on men's part to take vengeance a step further. You know, you broke my finger, okay, now I'm going to break your arm. Or, you know, you stole 10 bucks from me, and now I'm going to steal 100 from you. There is just that natural tendency not to get even, but to actually take it a step or two further. And here in the law of God, the Lord is saying, no, when you hand out judgment, it is to be a righteous judgment. You're not to carry it, too far. Now, then in the New Testament, Jesus comes along and he says, now you have heard it said of old, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do good unto them that despitefully use you. I say unto you, you know, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Now, there are those who will then take the words of Christ and try and say, you see, the words of Christ now trump the words of Moses, and the words of Moses are no longer to be in effect. Now, we have to remember something. Moses was speaking to a government. Moses was speaking to a nation on how they were to govern themselves. Jesus was speaking to individual disciples, talking about what kind of personal relationships they were to have in their life. Now, you know, Indiana's going to put another guy to death here, what, in another week or two. And I know that there are going to be some well-meaning Christians out in front of the prison, and they're going to have their little posters up there, and they're going to be quoting the words of Jesus, no longer an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But they are totally taking out of context both the conditions that Moses was speaking in and that Christ was speaking in. Paul tells us in Romans 13 that God has established human government to punish evildoers, and that human government is not to bear the sword in vain. God has given authority to governments to govern humanity, and when people have committed evil, government steps in and punishes evildoers. Now, let's say the evildoer has come into my life and he's hurt me, he's offended me in some way. Well, on a personal level, yes, I'm not to be vengeful. On a personal level, I am to have compassion. But if the police step in and put the guy in a court of law and the guy goes to prison for what he's done for me, well, that's not me. That's the government simply fulfilling what the scriptures say it's supposed to be doing. But as far as our relationship with one another is concerned, we are to be forgiving. We are to be loving. We're not to be vengeful towards one another. Now, we let government do its job, and then we seek to have the Spirit of God do its job in our hearts. Now, this is the thing that so fascinates me about the law that God was giving here to Moses to give to the children of Israel. Again, as I had mentioned last time we were together, it just fascinates me how this whole thing is just interwoven. That one verse he's talking about, now stay away from witches. And then the next verse he's talking about, now don't be messing around with landmarks, okay? Now don't be doing that. And then another verse he's talking about, now this is how you sacrifice. And then another verse he's saying, now don't bear false witness against each other. Are you able to see that as we're going through the law, that God looks at our life just in total? That God doesn't look at our life where we've got our religious life, and then we've got our social life, and then we've got our recreational life, but God just looks at us as having a life. And in this life, the law of God is to have rule over our spiritual life. It's to have rule over our family life. It's to have rule over our social and recreational life. And the minute that we begin to divide that up, we are then running the great risk of being a hypocrite, where I have the religious me on Sunday, and then I have the secular me, you know, Monday through Saturday. And that is not how God wants us to be living our life. He wants His law to rule over us. So I think that one of the things that we should be praying about is that there would be an homogenization going on in our life, that there would be a consistency from top to bottom, that not only does God rule the spiritual us, not only does God rule us while we're within the four walls of the church, but God rules over us even as we live our lives outside. So let's be praying that there would be great consistency in our life.